Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. This is an amalgam of the message and the NIV, and then back to the message. I don't know if that's heresy, but I chose to do it that way. Don't imagine us leaders to be something that we aren't. We are servants of Christ, not his masters. We point you to God, who both brings to light the things hidden in darkness and discloses the secret motives of our hearts. This is where the NIV part starts. The requirements for a good guide are trustworthiness and accurate knowledge. Now back to the message part. It matters very little to me what you think of me, even less where I rank in popular opinion. I don't even rank myself. Comparisons in these matters are pointless. I'm not aware of anything that would disqualify me from being a good guide for you, but that doesn't mean much. The master makes that judgment. We're going to come back to that text in a moment and look at it more deeply. This week has been for me a bit of a bungled mess. My computer crashed last Friday afternoon, and I hadn't backed it up since the previous Monday, so consequently, documents and, more important, calendar appointments that I had made during those 4 days evaporated. And so, five times this week, I got a call saying, Doug, aren't you supposed to be here right now? So to all of you, I apologize, and I hope there's no more waiting to happen, but I tried my best to reconstruct it from memory, but obviously my memory failed miserably. But one of the things that I lost was the file of last week's message. And you know that when we do messages, they're of a oneness, a continuous flow of things. So consequently, I can't remember what I thought I was going to say or what I was going to say. So I apologize in advance if I'm making a leap that doesn't have a connection to what went before, or more likely if I'm repeating something that I've already said. But I do remember this. We've been talking about the examined life. We've been talking about asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to ask the questions of God. Lord, how is it that you want to change me? Lord, what is it that you see in my soul that is this stream of life that you intended for me? I've gotten stuck over here in this backwater eddy where I'm circulating around and where I could enter back into the stream and begin to grow. Where is it, Lord, that you see me stuck? And how is it, Lord, that there could be some change available that you would have for me? And if there is that case, Lord, open my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart that I might see you. We love our children, but they just seem a little louder than usual today, or a little bassier than usual. Grampy, could you go ask them if they could just turn the bass down? Oh, Bobby did that. Okay. Good. Very good. So what we've been doing is we've been saying, I invite you to a season of this self-examination, and as we do, I've been highlighting for these weeks some things that you might have the Lord prompt you toward, some questions that you might want to ask God and see if there is a stirring within you that this would be for you. Now, last week, I made an application of this soul examination to an area that I believe that we as a community may be experiencing together. I said that I believe that God is leading us as a community to open our minds, to open our hearts, to open our community to those people for whom church, for whom Christianity have become irrelevant. Now, I've mentioned that on several occasions over these last weeks. This has been an observable phenomenon since I started into ministry, that God often deals with people in groups, in clusters. The collective dealings of God are relatively commonplace. When there is a work to be done, it occurs to me, just from observation, that God often sets himself to do it with several people at the same time. There's a historical precedent for this. Most of the Christian scriptures are written for groups, with the exception of one that was written to an individual. Most of those books are there written to groups. More from my own personal experience, I've just seen how God will often take a collective group in a direction together. If there is something that he's going to do, he will do it in several of us at the same time, and consequently, we will be able to help one another in the process and be able to share and strengthen one another along the journey. And that has been my experience. So I said to you, you might find by being part of this collective entity that God may begin nudging you also to open your heart and to open your mind to people to whom previously you had been closed. As we prayed this morning during worship, and as I have been praying for you in these days. And if that is the case, that God begins to nudge you, prompt you toward opening your heart to those to whom previously you had been closed, there will be for you, as there is for the Church of Jesus Christ in general, two themes that become very important to us, at least show up on the table for consideration during that kind of examination, and those would be trust and affection. And I started talking about them last week. Primarily, I focused on affection. I've said repeatedly that our society is rejecting the church and is rejecting Christianity. And I said last week that there are several reasons. Primary among them would be the two, that there is a deficit of trustworthiness in the church and there is a deficit of love in the church. As a group, most people outside the church perceive us as angry or intolerant or judgmental or hypocritical or uncaring. We had a woman come and visit recently at the church and said, you know, I just don't know what to do. My children say they want to love God, but they don't want to be Christian. And what it is that they're rejecting when they reject it is this perception of church as being angry or being intolerant or being these ways. And so, me personally, when someone is toward me judgmental or angry or hypocritical, I tend to steer a wide path around that. And so it's not any surprise then that if the perception of us is those attributes, then people would be steering a wide berth around us, and that is what is happening. But the thing is, I know those people who are projecting those distortions of Jesus' heart. I know those people who are projecting those images of anger and hypocrisy and who are extending that judgmentalism, and they are good people. I know them, and I love them. In many ways, they are my people. And I know them well enough to know that they would shudder if they realized that their actions are in any way contrary to the life and to the heart and to the teaching of Jesus Christ. I know that that would be anathema to them if they thought that they were projecting anything less than the love and the heart of God. These people pay a dear price to do what is right before the Lord. These people sacrifice considerably to do what they believe is right. These are good people. But many Christians are mistaken today. Many Christians are living in error today. Many are pursuing virtue but living in vice. Many are following hard after righteousness but are inadvertently falling prey to error. But I don't have a place of influence in those people's lives. But I do have a place of influence in yours. I can't change those people out there, but I can't invite us together to begin to look at our own hearts in here. We can see our brothers and we can see our sisters acting poorly, and we can acknowledge the innate goodness that is inside of them, and we can acknowledge their desire for virtue, and yet we can see that they have fallen into error. And in that way, they become a parable from which we can learn. A parable of good people who lose their way. And if those good people who are just like us, if those good people who are trying to live consistently with the life and the love of Jesus Christ, if those good people are falling into error, then we would do well to examine ourselves. The easiest thing in the world to do would be to judge them, and would be to ask ourselves when we see them portrayed so publicly on the television, how could they be so foolish? Can't they see X or Y or Z? But if they're in error while they are trying to do good, the prudent thing would be for us to ask ourselves, is there some place in which I too am in error? Is there some attitude that I think is right that isn't right? are we too missing some point of the essence of the life of Jesus? It is arrogant for us to judge other well-meaning people. It is arrogant for us to believe that our thoughts and our deeds and our actions are a pure reflection of the heart of Jesus. So we would do well to take on a season of self-examination, as I have encouraged us to do. We would be well to pray, do well to pray, Lord, show me what it is that I can't see. And last week I talked about two good areas in which you might be asking yourself, or you might be asking the Lord to show you where you might have missed being a reflection of Jesus. And those would be, Lord, am I loving others the way that you love? Lord, am I living selflessly in my love as you do? Am I living courageously in my love for others? Is my love a true, godly kind of love? Or am I really just abdicating justice by trying to keep the peace? Am I trying to make it all okay and make everybody okay? This wouldn't be love. This would be cowardice. Am I afraid to stand up for my convictions? Is my love really just another word that I'm using to cover spinelessness? This is a good area to be asking God, are we on track? Or we could be asking about our love. God, am I rigid? Lord, am I unbendable? Lord, do I have a set of beliefs that have stuck in the way of me finding your true life flowing through me? Lord, has the heart of the Pharisee snuck into my heart when I was well-intended and well-meaning? These are good areas for us to be asking God questions during this time of examination. But I think, if I can reconstruct my notes in my head, I talked about that last week. Another question for us to be asking that I began last week is the question, am I trustworthy? Last week I talked about integrity. I talked about oneness of life, that my belief and my action are of a singularity, are of a oneness. I talked about what I say with my mouth and what I do with my actions are merged into a oneness. And we talked about that being integrity. And we said that the church is being in many ways avoided because of our glaring lack of integrity. In our text this morning, Paul is talking just about that trustworthiness, that integrity, that character. Now, he's been attacked in the books around Corinthians. First, there's also a second that we don't have, and what we call 2 Corinthians is really 3 Corinthians. He's been attacked in his role as a servant of God. And so in many ways, especially in the second letter, you will see him defending his role as an apostle. He's been attacked, and by way of defending himself, he makes some wonderful points for us to ponder, and one of those points is laying out what it takes to be an agent of God upon the earth. To be a servant of God, he says, you have to be someone who acts as a guide pointing to another. You do not stand there holding the truth yourself. You point to another who has the truth. You do not stand here opaquely demonstrating the essence of all that is good. You stand transparently so that you can be seen through to point to one from whom all goodness flows. What it means to be a servant of God is to point others to the Lord from whom comes the wisdom to discern the deepest motivations of our hearts. We stand as transparent guideposts pointing to the one who makes light flow out of darkness, who brings emerging from dark truth and hope. This is what we do. And one of the primary requirements of a person like that is that they must be trustworthy or reliable, he says. You must know the truth, you must represent it faithfully and accurately, and that in your hearts you must represent this truth even if people think poorly of you, so that you become more and more transparent, less and less concerned about your own reputation, less and less concerned about the self that is there, and you stand pointing to a truth that transcends your own being. We are not out for our own good as agents of God on the earth, but we faithfully represent the goodness of another, the goodness of our God and the goodness of our God's way of being. We become ambassadors more than we become the point. Now, this is a demanding way to live, being ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And the demands of living faithfully, trustworthily, the demands of living steadfastly, these things are made upon us as ambassadors. But those demands are not made just upon apostle kinds of people like Paul. It's not just made, those demands, on people who live in the realm of being a minister or being a priest or being a deacon or any one of those things or even being a saint. Because if we've said anything together, we've clearly expounded how Scripture makes it very clear that every one of us are ministers, every one of us are saints, every one of us are deacons, every one of us are priests. Faithfulness, trustworthiness are mandates given to all of us. The demands of faithfulness, the demands of trustworthiness, the demands of honesty are upon any person who wants to bring the goodness of God to bear in their own lives, in the lives of those in their circle of influence, and upon the earth. Consequently, those demands are made upon every one of us to live reliably, faithfully, trustworthily. And we've said many times, vital to the mission of being an ambassador is the mandate to live according to the voice, consistently responding to the inner voice of conscience, consistently responding to the inner nudges, the inner whispers of the Spirit of God within us. And I talked about this extensively last week. But the part I wanted to emphasize this week is what happens to us when we listen and obey, listen and obey, listen and obey. What happens when there comes up from within the deepest parts of our being where the Spirit of God dwells, some directive, some point of instruction, some point of action, and we comply? What happens when we do that? Well, when we sense these inner divine urges from within, and then we respond to them, certain capacities begin to develop inside of us. Certain changes are forged within our being. Inner development begins to happen. Strength begins to be amassed inside of our spirituality. I mentioned last week or the week before how much I hate strength training. I would rather run an hour than I would lift weights for 15 minutes. I think lifting weights is just incredibly boring. I think it's a stupid thing to do. But I'm learning that I'm going to have to do it. You know, it's part of life. It's part of, you know, my goodness, I'm getting close to 50 now. I better make sure that my body lasts until I die. So, you might want to write that down as a truism. But the interesting thing about the reason I hate doing this strength training is because I don't do it. But now that I've been doing it for a while, I can say I'm getting better at it. I can lift some things that I couldn't lift before. I can do some things that I couldn't do a few months ago. Can't say that I like it any more than I used to like it, but I can say that I'm better at it. Because interestingly, strength training strengthens you. Who knew? Well, in a similar way, doing right makes us righteous. When we respond to the inner call of goodness, we become good. The act of responding to an inner virtue strengthens the attribute of God within our being from which that virtue comes. When the voice nudges us to forgive, and we do so, we become forgiving. When the Holy Spirit prompts us to apologize or to confess or to make amends or to do any one of these responses, it ennobles us. By our actions, by our responding to this nudge from within us, we become humbled, we become cleansed, we become washed. We develop competencies for the spiritual journey when we respond to the inner stirrings of our God. when faithfully we respond, when steadfastly we respond, when every time we respond, when we come to the voice of God, we take it so seriously that it becomes the organizing principle of our life, that we respond to that inner voice within, it changes us every time, every time, every time, every time we obey and respond, we are changed. Now, I know people who excel in financial planning. And one of the cardinal rules that these people seem to all talk about is to pay yourself first. What that means is, no matter what happens during a month, we make sure that we set aside some money for savings. We make sure that we pay into our future, even if something happens. Now, every paycheck, every month, we invest. Well, I've noticed about these people that the steadfastness with which they do this practice causes them to develop certain competencies. Most of them are very good at investing. They know where to put their money, and they know when are times that are opportunities to take advantage of, because by doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it, they learn and they take advantage of things by faithfully executing this same practice again and again. And when I'm around those people, I wish that I had been that faithful. Likewise, when we faithfully respond to the inner experience of the divine voice, it also changes us. It makes us increasingly a oneness instead of a two-ness. One mind, one heart, one action, one word. We increasingly begin to speak words of Jesus with our mouth, to whom we have given our hearts. And what comes out of our mouths and what we believe in our hearts begin to be a oneness. We increasingly do those very virtues that we believe. And as we do, we develop along spiritual lines in ways that we wouldn't if we were not faithfully executing the responsiveness to that voice on a regular basis, on a regular basis, on a regular basis. There's a lot at stake in terms of how we respond to the internal voice. One time, Denise and I were in bed and we were arguing. Probably not a good idea to argue in bed, but that's where we do it often. And we were differing on the place that television should have in our lives. However, the issue wasn't really the issue. The issue was that I was mad as a hornet. I was, Kat used an expression in the first service the other day, ill as a hornet. And we kind of had to parse that out and translate it into not Southern English. And we said that ill as a hornet means mad as hell. That's what it means. I didn't know that. Now I do. Well, I was ill as a hornet, okay? And I'm sure that I was completely justified in my side of the argument. And since she's off taking Michael to a swim meet today, we can say with unequivocalness, I was right and she was wrong, all right? I made a good case to her. And I made such a good case that anyone that was listening all would acquiesce to the reality that there was great wisdom in my argument. The righteousness of my cause was clear and very easy to see. However, as well articulated as my case was, there was one I had not persuaded, and that was the Holy Spirit. Because when I rolled over in a huff and I just turned over in my anger, there was the Holy Spirit of God with words for me. And the words were not in my ears or even words, but they were just an impression of my understanding. Apologize and ask for forgiveness. Oh, golly. But I was hot under the collar. Well, under the blankets in this case. I was just hot. And how in the world can I apologize? Because I am right, I am right, I am right, right, right. Implication being, she is wrong, she is wrong, she is wrong, wrong, wrong. And how can I apologize in any way that would be authentic? Now, this is a bad question to ask of God, even when you're angry, because as soon as the question formed in my mind, there was an answer where I clearly saw where I was wrong, where I was wrong, where I was wrong, wrong, wrong. And again, there were the words, apologize and ask for forgiveness. Now, I am facing at this moment a critical juncture. The same critical juncture that people who are wise in financial planning must face from time to time. Let's say the washing machine just broke down and we had to pay to get it repaired. Are we going to invest this month or are we not? Are we going to set aside that money and pay ourselves first or are we not? We've got a looming, pressing need right here. This is a good reason not to invest this month. Well, there I was. I had a legitimate issue that I was bringing up to Denise. Did I mention that I was right? Because I really was. But also, there was this issue of saving face. That comes into play. And I have just made this great case, and I've turned over. Now I got to turn back. If I apologize for the part that I was wrong, then she might not pay sufficient attention to the part that I was right. So what can a man do? I really can't apologize. So what's at stake here in this scenario, with which I'm sure you are also familiar? This is not something that I experience alone. Please. Amen now. This would be the time. What's at stake in this very familiar scenario? Is saving face what's at stake? Is it the issue on which I was right? And did I mention that I was? No. What's at stake here is the future of Christianity. What's at stake here is the viability of the church. Because people are rejecting the church because it lacks integrity, and it lacks character, and it lacks trustworthiness. And what is being hammered out when we listen to the voice or we choose to not listen to the voice is just that. What's being hammered out is integrity. And what is being hammered out is character. And what is being hammered out is trustworthiness. I am making the determination, will I be a transparent guide that points people to a God who is greater than myself? Or will I stand here opaquely proclaiming my righteousness, my rightness, my? In this case, I proclaim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And now, as I'm lying in bed on that evening, the same Spirit of God that indwells Jesus is prompting me to take a particular action. In this case, it's a very demanding action. It's very difficult for me. It's emotionally challenging because I need to apologize to my wife and I need to repent to her. And the question before me is, will I follow the voice or will I not? I say with my words that I am a follower of Jesus. Now, will my action become a oneness with that statement, or will I live as a two-ness? Will my actions line up with my words? The Spirit of Jesus has asked something of me. Now the question is, will I follow as I proclaim that I do? And when I proclaim that I am a follower of Jesus, what's at stake is my own integrity. What's at stake is my own trustworthiness. What's at stake is the quality and the integrity of the Church of Jesus Christ. What I do arguing with my wife in my bed affects you. What you do in your kitchen affects me, because we are a oneness together. What my brother and sister who gets on television and says that God hates homosexuals, that affects me, and that affects you. Because we are a collective oneness together. And we are together people of integrity, or we are together people of broken integrity. What's at stake is the reputation, the viability, and the fruitfulness of the Church of Jesus Christ. And what is at stake is the spiritual competencies that accrue to those who will listen to the voice and who will respond. What is at stake at a very personal level is our own internal gain or our own internal loss that happens when we either follow the voice or we ignore the voice. We either become strengthened or we become weakened every time there is an internal stirring. And at that moment we decide, who will we become? And we decide, who will we become? We develop trustworthiness. We develop in character. We develop integrity whenever we respond by listening and obeying. Now, it's been my experience that we come to these kinds of situations and we've got a great big bugaboo in our life, this great big monstrosity of a thing that needs to be addressed. And so we are thinking this would be where the Holy Spirit of God would begin to prompt us. But often what we hear over on this area is the voices of the church that would judge us, or the voices of our parents, or the voice of our family of origin in some way, or some value system that we've... And those voices are saying loud and clear, you got to fix that problem. But if we listen to the interior voice, there would be over here some little tiny thing like apologize to your wife, Or like go over to your coworker and help them on that project. Or like go talk to that man and just see what I do. These little tiny things over here are the promptings and stirring of the voice. These things over which we feel such guilt and condemnation and shame because they're such a big bad thing in our life, God doesn't often come talk to those things because we're not ready to handle them yet. So he talks over here and we respond and we respond and we become strengthened. We become strengthened, we lift weight, and then one day the day comes and the Lord says, now we can go talk about that. But before, you had to listen and respond. The competencies that develop in us as we exercise trustworthily, faithfully, responsiveness to the inner stirrings of God, this is a transforming power in the Church of Jesus Christ and in our own individual lives. And it is ours, as people of God, to be alert to the indwelling presence. We listen, we respond, and when we do, we are changed. And when we do, when we are changed, possibilities open that previously had not existed. Because wisdom begins to grow in our bellies, a wisdom that wasn't previously there. Judgment and discernment, the capacity to walk wisely, begins to crown us in a way that it previously hadn't. And now we see circumstances differently. The person at the office that we go talk to, we now speak differently. We say things. We open up possibilities that previously had been unknown to us. We tap into a source of power that previously had been inaccessible to us every time we are changed by our responsiveness to the inner stirrings of God. So do not undervalue the power of that small voice of conscience, for that is the voice of God within you. Do not discount or diminish those stirrings of the Lord, those whispers of God, for that is the voice of God within you. I need you. We need you to respond to those internal voices. There are certain natural laws that exist in the universe that were created when life came into being. And as we live connected to our God, as we said during worship, as our roots are immersed in the Spirit of God within our very being, as we are faithful in responding to the stirrings of that voice within, we become integrated with those natural laws and we begin to flow with them in a synchronicity and in a rhythm and in a resonance with that same power of the universe that dwells in our very beings. Further, we begin to gain personal victories, victories over self, private victories over our inner demons. Incrementally, step by step by step, we begin to be transformed and changed by faithfully and steadfastly. Every time the voice comes responding positively, we begin to be transformed until the day comes when even our big demons we are able to vanquish and we are able to stand against and defeat. I have a friend who was told for years and years and years, through words and through actions and through neglect and through disregard, that she would never amount to much. Her parents and her teachers and her religion all conspired to emasculate her sense of self. She was taught that as a woman, she had to submit to whatever kind of thing had to happen. She was taught in these arenas such that her sense of self was diminished. And so in 1,000 nonverbal ways, she was told that she would have to depend upon her looks to make a go of life, because her looks would enable her to get a man, and she was going to have to depend upon a man in order to make it. And so for years and years, she lived accordingly, dependent, enfeebled, and powerless. She, from her early years, was desperate if she didn't have a man around, if she didn't have a boyfriend, and so consequently, she was uncertain about how to make her life work, indecisive. She faltered at every turn, unable to make effective decisions. And of course, her wavering ways, as they would do, caused her world to crumble around her. And when they did, her instinct was to look for a man, to look for a rescuer, to look for a voice that she could trust, to look for a strength upon which she could depend. And, thanks be to God, the last go-around, she looked around, and there was no man to be found. And in her isolation and in her desperation, she was driven to go deep within herself and to find the inner presence of God. And when she did, she found light, and she found life, and she found capacity, and she found what she so desperately needed. She found the spirit of truth within her. She found the spirit of power within her. She found the spirit of life within her. And this was several years ago. And now, if you were to know this woman, you would see her as a changed woman. She has developed the belief that she can handle tough issues, and she can do so with courage, and she can do so with conviction. She can trust her own capacity to discern what is right and what is good, and she can trust her own capacity then to act on that thing that she has heard from the inner voice within her. She can act courageously out of her internal sense of right, her own internal discernment. And this combination of courage and of good judgment and of internal trust makes her more and more every day a oneness, an integrity, born of the Spirit within her and able to live out of the Spirit in her daily life. Once we do this and trust our God and trust our own capacity to discern the voice of God within ourselves and follow upon that voice, this is the first step toward trust, because we develop our own capacity to trust our God. Then we develop our own trust of ourselves to discern our God, and it isn't long after that, and soon we become trustworthy. Those who know my friend remark upon observing her that their own sense of trust in her is growing, because they trust her competency, they trust her capability, they trust her wisdom. They trust the decisions that she makes, and consequently, their trust of her is enhanced, because her trust of her indwelling presence of God is enhanced, and her capacity to trust her ability to hear God is enhanced, and we become a singularity of trustworthiness. She, as she is responding to the inner truth and the inner light, is being changed. And this is true for every one of us. As we embrace this season of self-examination, you may find that you are being nudged by God toward trustworthiness. But you may find that that nudge starts by beginning to trust the interior voice within. And it becomes the nudge to trust your own capacity to discern that voice and then act on that voice. That you would no longer need to go to the pastor to get the answer. I don't mind talking to people at all. I'm not trying to lower my, counseling load. But what I'm saying is, oftentimes when people come, what I have to tell them is, I can't tell you the answer. Not because I don't have good ideas. I'll tell you all the good ideas I have. But they're not going to be your answer. Your answer is going to come from within you, because the Spirit of God lives in you just like the Spirit of God lives within me. And so together we will discern and we will act in and we will live out that. As you embrace this season of examination, you may find that you are nudged to trustworthiness, that you are called to an integrity, to a oneness. Throughout the history of the church, or for the last 200 years, well, really, you can go back to Sola Scriptura at the time of the Reformation, we have been people of the book. And that was invaluable to us. It was transformative and powerful to us to be people of the book. But if we become only people of the book, we become people of the letter, people of the principles, people of the biblical things that we're supposed to do. And so you've been hearing me strongly emphasize that we must also be people of the voice. In tandem, people of the book and people of the voice. It's not enough to live according to principles, because sometimes the principles don't apply. If you go and you look at Scripture, sometimes the action should be that we do X. But the next time you turn around and think we should do X, that would be exactly the wrong thing to do. You need to do Y now. Sometimes you need to forgive. Sometimes you need to judge. Sometimes you need, and you can't discern what it should be or when it should be unless we are also people of the voice. And we together must be a oneness in that capacity to discern that. The world is waiting for us. The world looks at us and our misuse of those principles and our misapplication of those biblical principles and is rejecting us, and we have the message of life and light to give to them. But we must be people in consonance, in resonance with the Spirit of God, so that we are people of the voice. And the way that we do that is a small training regimen that starts when you're arguing with your wife and the Holy Spirit says, repent. When you're talking to your coworker and the Holy Spirit says, go help them. When you're talking to somebody who has hurt you and the Holy Spirit whispers to forgive. This is where we hammer out being people of the voice, being people of the full complement of what God has for us. There is a world that awaits the Church of Jesus Christ being an authentic expression, a clear and accurate reflection of the Jesus that we follow. The integrity is that we say we are followers of Jesus with our mouths, that somehow a capacity is born with us, within us, to live out of that same belief. So you may find that you will have some nudge that will come to you in an area of integrity, that you will be prodded or pushed from within to extend love to someone, or to do justly, or to extend mercy. You may find that a word comes out of your mouth that is not honest, and you are required to go back and make right what was said that was wrong. You may find that an action comes through your hands that is less than compassionate, and you need to go back and make that right. And you may find that the Holy Spirit of God will nudge you to extend understanding and to quiet your own mouth and listen first rather than trying to get someone else to understand you. You may find that you are nudged to tolerate another person in their foibles and in their weakness. And when you feel that sense from within you, when you have that prompting that comes, there's a very good chance there will be circumstances surrounding it that makes it very difficult for you to do that. There may be some emotional touch points that make it very difficult for you to obey that prompting. There may be some history, maybe some tape playing in your mind from your family of origin. There might be something, but whatever it is tough for you to obey that prompting and obey that nudge. That is often the case. But when you make the determination whether you obey or not obey, you are face to face with the anvil on which integrity is hammered out. This is where we determine what kind of people we will be. This is where we determine whether we will be followers of Jesus or whether we will be opaque guides leading people to ourselves. So during this season of examination, my prayer is for us collectively, for us as a community, is a prayer for responsiveness. When the Holy Spirit whispers to you, do not ignore that inner urge. When righteousness beckons, don't discount it as unimportant. When humility is raised to your consciousness, don't turn your back. When virtue summons you, do not close your eyes. What's at stake is the condition of your soul. What's at stake is the condition of the church. What's at stake is the well-being of the earth. We're a handful of people. We're not very prominent. We're not widely distributed. No voice on the radio is going out saying these things. We're a handful of people. But this is often how God begins, with something as small as a sprinkling of salt, a catalyst. We could be that catalyst. If one of us, if 100 of us, begin to live with integrity, the world is profoundly affected. So, Lord, may it be so among us. May we be people who take up the examination of our souls, and may we be people who respond to your work within us as we do. Lord, I pray for these, your people, that they would be responsive to your voice. I pray, as we talked earlier, Lord, that you would open their eyes this week to a person that needs something, and that they would step in and give them that thing that they need. I pray, Lord, that they would be convicted of some point, some attitude, some belief, some action that would be askew. And Lord, that they would hear your voice and have the capacity to choose with alertness that they hadn't had before. I pray that for these, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you would, please prepare your